Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. We've got Scott and David Durfee here today.
Yes, we do.
As always, what's up, Dave? How are you?
I'm good.
Yeah, we're starting our summer months here in the Northern Hemisphere, and we're seeing a little lighter step.
It's been a cold spring.
Spring
in Utah.
Yeah, it kind of has, but you've been on the golf course plenty.
I have, but I am, you know, yesterday when I golfed, it was the first day this spring I've worn shorts.
Really?
Because it was the first day that was over 80.
Yeah.
And I'm kind of cold-blooded, and I won't wear shorts unless it's at least 75 or higher.
Yeah.
And it just hasn't been that all spring.
Well, we will be looking back come August. We'll be looking back and longing for these days,
yeah,
I have
yeah,
a feeling. That's
true,
just kind of the way it works here.
But it's good that we're feeling the warmth of the sun. Up until now, the sun has either been hidden by the clouds or it's just been a prop.
A prop, huh? I like that, but it has been a prop.
That's what they actually say in Minnesota, Scott. In Minnesota, they say, in Minnesota, because it's so cold, and the winters are beautiful, and the skies are so blue, and the sun is so bright and shining, and it's 20 below zero,
yeah.
Wind chill 40 below, and they say the sun is just a prop in Minnesota.
When you first moved there, I remember hearing about how cold it was, and you were using terms like 20 below, and I think even once 40 below, and maybe even more.
Oh, it got 54 below once.
And I think maybe that's what I
remember. That wasn't wind chill. That was not wind chill.
Was that 54 below? And I hadn't been to Minnesota until I started traveling for work about 20 years ago, and this was prior to that you were making those comments. And then I went to Minnesota, and I was downtown Minneapolis, and I loved the sky bridges.
Yeah, they're awesome, aren't they?
Yeah.
So that's cool. All the major buildings and office buildings in downtown Minnesota, you can walk miles downtown Minnesota in the winter on these sky bridges and every second floor, so every second floor of every almost every major building in Minnesota has stores in it.
Right.
So it's a downtown mall, but a high-rise of maybe 70-story high-rise office building.
Yeah.
But the second floor is a mall because people can go down there and walk all around downtown Minnesota and never go outside.
Which is amazing. Yeah. I thought whoever came up with this idea is incredible. I noticed that too, that it's like a full city mall, right? All the stores,
yeah.
And there's a lot of restaurants,
yeah, right.
Which was great for guys that are there.
It's
on
so
business.
Fun.
And I thought that was ironic because then just down the street's the largest mall in America.
Yeah, Mall of America, the largest.
At least there was at the time.
I think it still is. I think it still is in United States. Canada, the same people that built the one in Minneapolis, it's actually in Bloomington, Minnesota. The same company that built that built one just a little bit larger in Canada.
Just a little bit.
Because they're a Canadian company.
They wanted to just outdo it.
So
well, that's
anyway,
fun.
But Minnesota is such a great place to live and raise a family. And
I'll bet you miss it.
I miss it. Minnesota ice and Minnesota nice.
Yeah.
The people are so nice
there.
Yeah,
yeah.
Such a great, great state.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, we've spent the last three episodes talking about, or maybe this will be the third, but talking about forgiveness as one of the manifestations of repentance. We are getting towards the end of the course when we go through all of the steps, or the process, let's rephrase that, the process of repentance and coming to our Savior Jesus Christ through His atonement. We learn about the fall and how that has affected and why that plays into all of this. I look forward to talking more about that tonight, even in Institute, but as Deb and I teach it. But tonight, or today, Dave, I think we're going to talk about maybe one more time about forgiveness, how that plays into all of that, all of this, all that we've been talking about, why it's so important. You made a comment to me earlier this morning that you taught this class for, I don't know, a very, very long time. First off, you wrote the class. You're the author of the class.
Well, helped design the course.
And then you taught it for many, many years. And what did you tell me? What was one of the...
Well, it was really interesting to me. It kind of caught me by surprise when I would sometimes ask students, why did you take this class? And they would respond, because I need to forgive somebody. It wasn't so much that they connected. We called it, I wanted to call it Infinite Atonement, but Elder Callister's book had just come out, and the church didn't want to have the course be connected to a book that wasn't written by the church. And so they wouldn't let me call it Infinite Atonement. That's what I wanted to title the course. So they suggested that I title the course Repentance and Forgiveness. So that's what it's now called the Divine Gift of Forgiveness, and it is after Elder Anderson's book, which is awesome that the church feels comfortable that it can be titled after the book. But when it's titled Repentance and Forgiveness, students focused on the forgiveness part, and they didn't focus so much on personal forgiveness as they did, yeah, there's a lot of people I really need to forgive. And that's okay, because it's such an important part of the process, really, is that if you do forgive, I'll forgive you, the Lord has said, and if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. So that's okay, but that was just surprising to me how many people, and these are young adults, are still wrestling, striving, working to forgive others, and who need help with that, who feel that they actually need help with that. So it's such an important part, Scott, because I really take it pretty literally that if we're not able to forgive others, the Lord is not able to forgive us. And I think it's not that he's not able, but that as long as we hold grudges, as long as we feel contention, as long as we don't forgive others, I think it's really hard, if not impossible, to forgive ourselves. Because if you're not a forgiving person, then you're not going to forgive yourself. So it's just really critical that we see forgiving others, including ourselves, as a important part of repentance. And again, I think it's more of a manifestation, maybe, that we have cried out to God, that we have exercised our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have offered our sins to him, that we have gone to him with a broken heart, contrite. That's kind of the core of repentance. And then to be able to forgive others, including ourselves, is kind of the evidence or the manifestation of it. And I really do love, since I brought up Elder Callister's book, I really did love reading that. I'm marking it. I read it a couple times, recommend it to others. And there's a statement in there, in the chapter, I think, on forgiveness and forgiving others. And he says, it's a quote from Elder Callister, "As our understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ increases, our ability to forgive ourselves and others increases." I'm sure we've said that before. I just really hope people will pause just a moment and think about why is that.
Read that one more time.
"As our understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ increases, our ability, and maybe even our willingness, to forgive ourselves and others increases." I know that's true from personal experience, Scott. I know that it's been in my life. I've been offended. I've been hurt. We've all been in some ways sinned against. Some of us abused. And when you begin to really understand what the atonement of Jesus Christ covers, what it actually is, what he actually did, and how to access the power of Christ through his atonement in our life, it is so much, I won't say necessarily easier, but it's so much more effective in being able to forgive others and ourselves. And this was always a part of my PowerPoint in my course, Scott. I was just going to read this from my PowerPoint. And this may be in Elder Anderson's book, I'm not sure. I titled it, "The Efficacy and Power of the Atonement of Jesus Christ." Christ not only paid for all the sins of all the world, he also suffered for all the consequences of all the sin of all the world. Through Christ's atonement, sinners may receive divine forgiveness from God if they repent. And victims may receive compensatory blessings from God if they forgive. So how important is it for us to forgive? Forgiving is critical. Forgiving others is critical to receiving the compensatory powers, the enabling powers and redemptive powers of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our life. And then I wrote, therefore, if we do not repent of our sins or forgive others, we either lack adequate faith in, appreciation for, or understanding of Jesus Christ and his atonement. We may even make a mockery of it by not forgiving ourselves and others. I just think that's really critical to think about that. We may even be making a mockery of it by not forgiving ourselves and others. So I just think this is such an important topic for us to spend a little more time on, Scott. There's a phrase in the Doctrine and Covenants called grace for grace. You shall receive. It's a promise, really. This is Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 20. You shall receive grace for grace. I've often wondered and pondered, meditated to what that means. Grace for grace. I know we've talked about instruments of grace, that as we do things that bless others, as we serve others, in this case, as we forgive others, as we give grace, as we offer grace, it is not just a gift that comes to us, but is more natural for us to give grace to ourselves. People that cannot give mercy and grace to others usually lack that ability to offer it to themselves. That's not always true. I know there's some people that think that they're totally innocent and they hate everybody. There's exceptions to that, I know. But for most of us, as we serve, bless, forgive others, we feel more grace in our life. So I've always loved that concept and that promise given by the Lord in the Doctrine and Covenants. And there's just one more point that I think was amazing when I heard this, watched this. This was Elder Rasband. This is not the Apostle Elder Rasband. This is Elder James R. Rasband of the 70. And I don't think they're related. But I love Elder Rasband. When I was in the stake presidency, he came to our stake, and I spent some time with him, and he was an Area 70 before he was a General Authority 70. I have a lot of respect for him. Very humble man, a former professor of law at BYU. And I just want to read this, if that's okay, from a devotional that he gave. Why is it that we sometimes have trouble accepting Christ's atonement as recompense for the harms we suffer at other hands? He asks. The atonement has two sides. One, first, because of Christ's atonement, mercy can satisfy the demands that justice would impose upon us. We are typically quicker to accept this side of the atonement, the idea that when we sin and make mistakes, the atonement of Christ is available to pay our debts. But second, there's a second side to Christ's atonement. Christ's atonement also satisfies our demands of justice against others to fulfill our rights to restitution and being made whole. We often don't quite see this side of the atonement, how it satisfies our own demands for justice. Yet it does so. The atonement heals us not only from the guilt we suffer when we sin, but the atonement of Jesus Christ also heals us from the sins and hurts and abuse, we could add, of others. Faith in Christ and his atonement must include both his power to pay for our sins and his power to pay for the sins of others. If it's an infinite atonement, Scott, just think about that. If we really understand the atonement, our ability, our willingness to forgive will increase. And then he concludes, and this is from a BYU devotional back in October of 2012. Elder Rasband writes, "It is critical to understand that forgiving others is not just a practical virtue. It is a profound act of faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ and the promise that the Savior's sacrifice repays not just our debts to others, but also the debts of others to us. Forgiveness does not mean minimizing the sin. It means maximizing our faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ." Or I would say faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement. So I know that's true. I really appreciate those ideas. And again, that I should have been prepared to give people, just look up Elder Rasband's general conference talk. He kind of talks about that, and talks about how the Savior's atonement helps us make restitution, and how through our Savior we can have the power to forgive others and ourselves. So, something to go on from there.
When we're talking about forgiving others, and I love that quote, forgiveness doesn't mean minimizing the sin. It means maximizing our faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement. I love that because when we talk about faith, when we talk about faith in Jesus Christ and faith unto repentance and all that, there's a power that comes through that faith.
Yes.
There's a power of faith when we get to certain levels of faith. And that power is really required. That faith of power is really sometimes required when it comes to forgiving others, Dave.
Yeah.
And when we talk about, I don't know how to articulate this best, but I'm going to try. When I think about how I've been sinned against, and I have, as have we all, I think about how I've been sinned against, and some of those things, it's been difficult for me to extend forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that I've sinned against others, and it's been difficult for others to extend me forgiveness. But when we talk about repentance, and we've done this over the last couple of weeks, in fact, we've done this over the entirety of the podcasts that we've recorded here. But when we talk about repentance, what we're really talking about is taking upon us Jesus Christ, becoming like him. Come unto me. We talked, I think, last week that repentance is an invitation to come to me,
yes,
to be like me, to take my yoke upon you, but to be like me, and that's one of the, in Matthew 5:48, when he says, be therefore perfect or complete, even as I or your Father in heaven is, this is one of the areas that, in my estimation, can be a big stumbling block for us to becoming like him. Mm-hmm. We know he did. We know that he forgave. He forgave the vilest of sinners, those who killed him, those who spat on him, and many, many, many others. And so as we become like him, as we strive to become more like him through our deep love and devotion to him, these things that are sometimes really difficult for us to embrace and engage in and participate in can become a little lighter to do if we are truly aligned with Jesus Christ and his atonement for us. So it's even through the atonement that our ability to forgive, it's even through Christ's atonement that our ability to forgive others is actually even made possible.
Absolutely, Scott. And you kind of touched on this, but any false ideas, perceptions, beliefs that we have in regards to perfectionism or in a legalistic mindset where we think that they owe it to me. They, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth.
Yeah, balance the scales of justice.
Yeah. To have a legalistic view of the world and really keeps us from exercising as completely as we should our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and extending mercy and grace to others, as well as believing in perfectionism. That holds us back, but it also puts a pretty high standard on others, which causes us great resentment and contention oftentimes. So, you know, false ideas, philosophies, perceptions that we carry throughout our life, and many of these have been learned from our parents. Many of these are generational blind spots that we have, Scott, that we need to be able to recognize, kind of bring them out into the sunlight and really kind of break those down and see things the way God sees them. I really feel sorry for those who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who still believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, the law of Moses was fulfilled. The law of Moses has been replaced. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, I mean, the greatest sermon, we all know that was the greatest sermon ever given, and one reason we know that is because he not only gave it in the old world in Jerusalem, well, he didn't give it in Jerusalem, he gave it in Galilee, but he repeats it to the people in the Americas. It's for some significant changes, it's recorded in the Book of Mormon. And that's an amazing three chapters in the Book of Mormon, three chapters in the Bible in Matthew 5-7. And he says, you know, it's been said of old, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It's been said of old that you do this or you do that. But I say unto you, turn the other cheek. If a man takes your coat, give him your cloak also. I mean, the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, is the perception. That's the philosophy that we all need to adopt and practice. It's a higher law. It's a holier way. And there's just still too many people in the world today who call themselves Christians, who are stuck in the Old Testament, and who are demanding an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not giving any political statement here, but there's just way too much of that in politics. There's way too much of that on television and legal suing them, suing him, suing her. I'm not making a statement there. I'm not saying you should or you shouldn't, but I think one really needs to just evaluate their motives and make room for grace and for mercy. So you're right about that, Scott. There's things that we need to kind of change our worldview on. I don't think we said this maybe as strongly as Elder Holland said it. I think we touched on this, but there's another aspect to forgiving that I hope all of our listeners will understand. And this comes from a conference talk in October 2018, Elder Holland. Elder Holland wrote, "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven." Christ taught that in the New Testament. And in our day, quote, "I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men." That's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 64. Then he says, Elder Holland, it is, however, important for some of you living in real anguish to note what he did not say. He did not say, you are not allowed to feel true pain or real sorrow from the shattering experiences you have had at the hand of another. Nor did he say, in order to forgive fully, you have to re-enter a toxic relationship or return to an abusive, destructive circumstance. But notwithstanding, even the most terrible offenses that might come to us, we can rise above our pain only when we put our feet onto the path of true healing. That path is the forgiving one walked by Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I love that. So I hope all of our listeners understand that forgiving doesn't mean that you don't feel some pain. I do love what Elder Anderson wrote in his book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness. And one of the definitions he gave of forgiveness is that it's not forgetting the sin or the abuse that was committed against us. I think God blesses us to not forget it. So I would say forgiving is not forgetting, because I think it's a great blessing and protection to us that we not forget. But Elder Anderson wrote, forgiving is remembering with peace. Now, I know you can't think back upon the experiences that you've had and feel peace, but when you think about the individuals or when you think of others who have perhaps been perpetrators against you, you can let it go and know that God is a God of not only mercy, but a God of justice, and that all judgment the Father has given to Jesus Christ, and that justice will be done and carried out, and God is the God of justice. We're not necessarily the ones who have the assignment or responsibility to make sure that that's carried out, even though one should not ignore the laws of the land. And when certain sins have been committed or certain criminal acts have been committed, certainly those should be reported, and those individuals should face the consequences of perhaps the law of the land in which they live. So, Scott, some things to think about in regards to forgiving others as we kind of wind that part of this up.
I think I'll just end my contribution to this with this, Dave. It's not easy. You know, I know that forgiving others can be a big, seemingly insurmountable task sometimes, and with great reason. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous and the other recovery programs, and I've mentioned this before, when we're talking about not being able to forgive somebody, what we're really talking about, in a word, is a resentment. A resentment is something that stops us from forgiving others. And we have a resentment, and we fan the flame of that resentment sometimes because we need justification in our inadequacies or our own failures in life, et cetera. And in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, there's a story towards the very end of the book that talks about a person who is dealing with a major resentment. And I'm not going to get into any more detail really than that, except for that I guess I will say this. The resentment was against a mother. In fact, I'll read this paragraph. This resentment was against my mother, and it was 25 years old. I had fed it, fanned it, and nurtured it, and it had become as much a part of me as breathing. It had provided me with excuses for my lack of education, my marital failures, personal failures, inadequacy, and, of course, my alcoholism. And though I really thought I had been willing to part with it, now I knew I was reluctant to let it go. I was in the hospital. I'll just kind of skip ahead, and somebody comes in and talks to him, and this is what was said. If you have a resentment and you want to be free of it, if you will pray for the person or the thing that you resent, you will be free. If you will ask in prayer for everything you want for yourself to be given to them, you will be free. Ask for their health, their prosperity, their happiness, and you will be free. And you will realize that where you used to feel bitterness and resentment and hatred, you now feel compassionate, understanding, and love. Mm-hmm. You know, the principles for recovery were taken from Matthew 5, chapter 5 through 7. Mm-hmm. You know, they were taken from the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And right there in Matthew 5:43, it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know if you've ever tried doing that, but that's not an easy task. You know, that is a very, in and of ourselves and by our own power, that's a very difficult task.
And it's not a suggestion.
That's right.
You know, that's a commandment.
That's right.
And not easy to do, and it may take time to do it.
But we have time.
But we have time. I think you're touching on something else, Scott, and that is that just as our faith in Jesus Christ is a gift of the Spirit, it's also true that our ability, willingness to forgive others is a gift. It's not something we just do on our own. It's not something that we just make up our mind to do it. It comes as a gift from the Holy Ghost as we understand Jesus Christ and his atonement, what it covers, how it covers me, how it covers them, and how it covers all of the evils and sins. I think we've heard, all of us, most of us have heard stories of individuals who have really suffered some terrible things at the hands of others. And what has helped them forgive others is to sometimes go to the individual or communicate with the individual if you can't go be with them, and that's understandable in some cases. But to communicate to some individuals that, I hope that you'll forgive me.
Yeah.
Because of the feelings that I've had towards you. I think sometimes we become guilty of perpetuating the sin by not forgiving others. And as long as we don't forgive others and the sins of others continue to cause us to lose peace, to cause us to affect our relationship with God or our relationship with others, then we become, I mean, it's just so, I think one of the most sickening statistics that we read about is that abusers abuse others.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just...
I think what you meant
is... What's up with that?
Those who are abused...
Yeah,
abuse,
I'm sorry,
others.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
those who are abused.
Yeah, it's pretty typical that abusers
abuse others.
Were abused.
What's up with that?
Yeah.
And I think part of that is that they never worked through forgiving their abuser. And the atonement of Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness and the atonement of Jesus Christ has never really kicked in or become a part of their life. And therefore, they perpetuate it. So it's just so critical that we learn how to forgive others. And
there's a story that we've told, and I think we should probably tell it again today. Corey Ten Boom, do you mind?
Yeah.
Do you want to?
Yeah.
Do you
so
want to kind of recap?
Do you have where's Elder Anderson's book?
It's right here.
So I don't want to just tell it. I think it's worth actually quoting a line from the book, and this is based on her experience in a prison camp with her sister. I think she had like four members of her family die at the hands of the Nazis, and how she was able to forgive. And this is a story that was actually, if you want to read more about this, you can definitely read the book, which is called The Hiding Place, which is an amazing book. I love reading that book, and in recommend it to all of you if you haven't read The Hiding Place by Corey Ten Boom. But Bishop Keith McMullen told this story in General Conference in April 2010, and Elder Anderson chose to quote from that in the book. So Corey survives a prison camp. Her sister, her best friend and sister, does not, and other family members are killed and die in the atrocities of the gas chambers and prison camps of Germany. So, Corey Ten Boom.
What page on that?
This is page 230.
Okay.
The story's told on 229 and 230. She's actually in Ravensbrück, and she gives this talk at a church, and she's talking to them about how Jesus, you know, helps them and helped them in the prison camp.
Now, this was many years after the release and the end of World War II,
yeah, right.
and all of that.
Right. She's going around giving talks right. about this, and in many Christian churches. She even comes over to the United States and talks about this, Scott, and how horrific the suffering was, and how through Christ she was able to find peace and to be forgiven. And so let me start maybe a paragraph before. In Ravensbrück, Corey and Betsy, that's her sister, learned that God helps us to forgive. Following the war, Corey was determined to share this message, and on one occasion she had just spoken to a group of people in Germany suffering from the ravages of war. Her message was, God forgives. It was then that Corrie Ten Boom's faithfulness brought forth its blessing. A man approached her. She recognized him as one of the cruelest, meanest guards in the camp. And he said to her, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he said. "I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian." He explained that he had sought forgiveness for the cruel things he had done. He extended his hand, and asked Corey, "Will you forgive me?" Corey Ten Boom then said, quote, "It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. The message that God forgives has a condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But God, you have to supply the feeling." Woodenly, mechanically, I forced and thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, like an electrical current. It started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood over my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former cruel guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love as intensely as I did then.
I love that. That she explains, or she expresses, how she had never felt God's love more intensely than she did in her moment of forgiveness. I wonder if that's an experience that we can all have.
Yeah.
You know, if she could, why can't we?
It's a gift. The point of that story, really, that the ability to forgive others doesn't come from you or me. It comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit.
But that gift's only available to us after we've recognized that we
yes.
need to, that it's important, that it's available
exercise.
To us.
I think it takes as much, I know it does. I know it takes as much faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement to forgive others, Scott, as it does for us to be forgiven.
I love this scripture in D&C 88:33. For what doth it profit a man if a gift is bestowed upon him and he receive not the gift? Behold, he rejoices not in that which is given unto him, neither rejoices in him who is the giver of the gift. It is a gift, and that gift has to come to us, but that gift is only available to us through our alignment.
And to not receive it is also a rejection
of the giver of the gift
and his atonement. Something to think about. You know, Scott, the prophet Joseph Smith wrote in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, the nearer we get to our Heavenly Father, the more we are disposed to look with compassion upon perishing souls. We feel that we want to take them upon our shoulders and cast their sins behind our backs. If you would have God to have mercy on you, have mercy on one another. I love that. The closer and the nearer we get to our Heavenly Father and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Ghost, the more we are disposed and able to look with compassion upon them, to offer forgiveness to them, even if they receive it or not. And, you know, he was such a great example of that. So one of the great stories told in church history is, you know, this convert, W.W. Phelps, who was so talented, who's you know, I don't know how many hymns he has in the hymn book, and such a writer and editor and brilliant man, W.W. Phelps. But in the mobs of Missouri and in the persecution of Missouri, W.W. Phelps forsook the prophet, turned his back on the church, and he bore some false testimony and said some really mean things to get out of a lot of trouble, and it really hurt the church, and it was it really hurt the prophet Joseph Smith, and it caused him personally and the church a lot of heartache and pain. Finally, when he came back a few years later, he writes this long letter to Joseph Smith about you know, what was going on and how he was deceived and how he was sorry and asked for forgiveness from the prophet Joseph Smith. And the prophet Joseph Smith, this is what he wrote back. It is true that we have suffered much in consequence of your behavior. The cup of gall, already full enough for mortals to drink, was indeed filled to overflowing when you turned against us. However, the cup has been drunk, the will of our Father has been done, and we are yet alive. Believing your confession to be real and your repentance genuine, I shall be happy once again to give you the right hand of fellowship and rejoice over the returning prodigal. Your letter was read to the saints last Sunday, and it was unanimously resolved that W.W. Phelps should be received into fellowship. Come on, dear brother, since the war is past, for friends at first are friends again at last. I mean, we can't comprehend the harm that he did and the pain that he caused. And to be so quick to forgive and to forgive him back in fellowship. And you know, it's W.W. Phelps who wrote the hymn, Praise to the Man, because of the love, affection, respect, testimony he had of the prophet Joseph Smith and his prophetic call. I mean, that was the prophet Joseph Smith. The greatest example of all, Scott, to conclude our podcast today, is, of course, Jesus Christ, right? Nobody has suffered more. Nobody has been more of a victim. Nobody has been more innocent. Nobody has been more persecuted, suffered innocently at the hands of others than Jesus Christ. And what does he say from the cross? Forgive them, Father. He not only forgives them, but he prays that God will forgive them. That's maybe that's part of the key to being able to forgive Scott, is not only that we forgive others, but we pray to God. We pray that our Heavenly Father will forgive them. Maybe it's not just enough that we not demand justice, but I mean, I know justice will be done. God is a God of justice and mercy. But also to pray to God that he might show them mercy. That's Jesus Christ is the perfect, most powerful example of all of that. So, some things to consider as we try to complete the process of our repentance and receive the full access and power of Jesus Christ and his atonement in our life.
As I consider all that Jesus Christ has done for me, for each of us, you know, I love to always go back to Alma chapter 7, because the reminder there for me is that he did it all. And why he did it. He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions, verse 11, and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people, and he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. And I know that he did that for me. And it's a little easier, I guess. I don't know if that's the right term to use, but it's a little more comfortable, a little easier for me to accept that he did that for me. He loved me. I can feel that and I can apply that. But he did that to those who have offended, for those who have offended me as well.
Yeah, and provided compensatory blessings, Scott, out of the negative consequences that we have all experienced because of sins committed against us or committed against our loved ones. You know, my experience, Scott, is it's been easier for me to forgive others who hurt me.
Right.
It's harder for me to forgive others who have hurt my loved ones. I don't know why that is. It's probably just being a dad, a husband. Those have been the hardest ones for me, is to forgive others who have hurt people that I love the most. However, we have to do that. We have to do that too. And I think again, the key to all of this is to understand the atonement of Jesus Christ, exercise faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement, and receive it as a gift. It doesn't come by just gritting our teeth and just, oh, I forgive you. And,
yeah.
You know, it has to flow through us, Scott, through the Spirit influence gift of the Holy Ghost in our lives.
Yeah. Hey, thanks for being with us this week, gang. We hope and pray that the things that we talk about are adding to your lives. We hope that through these three and soon to be four episodes on forgiveness, we know that we're talking and sharing a lot of experience and not getting into steps or techniques or processes or those types of things. And just as a reminder that the process behind all of this is to come unto him, to take upon us his atonement, to go to the garden, to go to the cross, to understand the blessings and redemption that can come to all of us through the resurrection. And to know that it was done for all of us as a gift. May we accept that gift. May we accept the giver of the gift. And all that we do is our prayer. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.